I want to draw your attention immediately to heaven and the great revelation that's been given us about it. And the particular instance I want to draw your the occasion I want to draw your attention to is the fact that before the throne of God, where the elders sit, there are those who have vials or bowls, and that they are golden bowls, and they contain the prayers of the saints. I want to say this to every heart in the room this morning, that wonders why its prayers do not immediately get answered. Now, God's told me all this since I've been in the room, so I know it's right here for us, because I was going to preach on quite another subject. And they wonder why their prayers are not being answered. Prayed and prayed, and they're not answered. Well, if we all would read our Bibles properly, as we ought, I mean this isn't scolding, I include myself in this, if we just went on and kept reading our Bibles, God would not only explain truth to us, but there would always come a moment, as this morning, when he's put this into my heart for you, when you will be told the answers. And that is this, that there are some prayers that are not going to be answered until those bowls are poured out. And that's in the future. They are going to be answered if they are the true prayers of God. And if they are, they will be in those golden bowls. And they will be held there before God. But at the moment, he's not answering them. But he will answer them all fully at the end time when he proposes to move into the conclusions of the age. All right? Now, you will say, what on earth is he talking about? Well, I had to sort it out when God started to talk to me. I also have to sort things out. And then he turned me to the Roman letter. And it's here I want to stay with you. And I trust that by the time we're through, what might sound mysterious to you about golden bowls and prayers being poured out, and God moves up to the cataclysmic judgment of all things and the ending of the ages, and then prayers will be answered, that will all come clear. In Romans chapter 1, for instance, you will remember Paul saying that he was going to come to them in Rome. He hadn't been there at this time. And he said in verse, well, we could read it all, but let's start on the great resurrection theme, shall we? Because it's all tied up with this. That Jesus Christ, verse 4, is declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. I suppose you will agree with me immediately that lots of the prayers, even the unspoken prayers that would have been the burden of the heart of the Lord Jesus when he was on earth, were not going to be answered until he died. After he died. Now get that into your head. And lots of prayers are answered after people die. Get that very clear. He knew that they weren't going to be answered, I repeat it, until after he had died and risen again. Couldn't have his church, for instance, until he had died and risen again. But he would have prayed for us all very much long before that. Is it beginning to come clear? All right. Now we'll read on. By whom, he says, this is very important, in these days when people are reaching out after big names in offices, you will find that Paul talks about being an apostleship, in apostleship here, only in relationship to the fundamental truth which I'm going to bring out to you, I feel, this morning, if God will grant me the language. He says, we've received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are you also, the called of Jesus Christ, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called saints, to be, not being in the Greek. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. It's the word prayers I want you to get hold of. Making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end you may be established, that is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Verse 14, I'm debtor to the Greeks and to the barbarians, to the wise and to the unwise. So, as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to every one that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. I missed out the verse in 13, you will see, because he was then talking about having fruit among them, that in his sort of first apostolic calling, if you relate it to the truth of being sent, because all that's all the apostle is, means a sent one, that he wanted to go there and preach the gospel as God had given it to him. He would have called it the gospel to the Gentiles. And Rome, you will know, was the head of all Gentile empire in those days. And he wanted to go there and preach that there should be powerful results. And possibly, I don't know, a true church set up. I don't know whether there were some believers there that hadn't yet been gathered into a church. I wouldn't know. But the whole great truth is that though that angle is right, there is this angle connected with prayer. I asked you to lay emphasis on that word prayers in verse 9, you remember? Now I want you to lay emphasis on the little word that precedes it. My prayers. I said to you that Jesus Christ had to wait until he died and gone to heaven before he ever saw his prayers answered. All right? I've got Jim's approval. He's nodding, so I know I must be right. Our great theologian. Well, here then is the glory and wonder of it. It's true, though it may not have struck you before. It came to me with remarkable clear force sitting there beside Tony earlier. Now, beloved, I want then to bring to you all this word of encouragement. that prayers, true prayers, are always answered, though the delay may seem unendurable, and though lots of questions may be asked in the mind. He's speaking to these Romans. I'm going through very quickly. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could have a session on the book of Romans for about 2 years? In chapter 5, we read this. Therefore, being justified by faith, let us have peace with God. That's a better translation. You say, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. But a better translation is, now you are justified. All right. By faith, you can have peace with God, and you should. And peace with this in view, through our Lord Jesus Christ, that you should have access, verse 2, just keep your eye on it, I'm giving a free sort of commentary on it, that you should have access by this same faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only say, so glory in your trouble. How many of us are doing that this morning? Trouble in the home, trouble with relatives, trouble in the church, dare I say it, trouble with your neighbor, trouble with this. How many of us are rejoicing in our present troubles? Glorying in our present troubles. The acid test is always trouble and persecution. Not whether you can clap your hands on a Sunday morning, which I've done this morning. I'm not criticizing anybody. But I know that's not my acid test. You see. The great and marvelous thing, beloved, to get out of our heads, is to get out of our heads this idea that it all turns on a Sunday morning meeting. And if we're just sort of in hijinks then that's fine. You see. In other words, we've got this idea, suffer me to emphasize it again, I've said it before, that if we can just get our meetings right, that's perfect. But then isn't this what religion's done all the way through? They've trained up their men, they've got perfect altar pieces, perfect this, wonderful decorations. They have the most marvelous composers that have ever lived to compose their music. And I don't know what, they get a choir dressed in robes, and it's all perfect. In fact, they learn a tone in which to speak. Oh, you see, it's all... I'm not being critical. I'm just illustrating. I'm not being critical. I am not. What I want you to see, beloved, is that we can slip into that same idea in our circles. We have what we feel to be the perfect Sunday morning meeting. But what are you like about 3 o'clock in the afternoon? You see, that's the time. That's the thing that counts. Of course, if you're a Sunday school teacher, you're on top of the world at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. But you will know what I'm talking about. To glory in your trouble. Ha-ha. Do you know, beloved, I believe that with many of us, until we learn to glory in our troubles, we'll never get a lot of our prayer answered. Because God's got to teach us somehow. Keep it holding back. Because you'd rejoice if your prayer was answered. Oh, what a marvelous answer to prayer. I must come out the front and tell somebody, you see. And the folks say, I want to tell you people, I've had a marvelous no answer to prayer, and I'm rejoicing. Because somebody's taught you to get answers to prayer is the acme of spiritual life, then Jesus Christ was a complete failure. I listened to all this morning, sitting back there, as well as singing. Marvellous how you can do two things at once, isn't it? And here is the whole trouble, you see. The popular idea. And so, Paul takes us on to this, that we're glorying, knowing that this trouble we're in works patience. 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 And patience experience. And experience hope. You have to go through a lot of no, 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 disappointment, disappointment to arrive at true hope. When hope shines through all the blackness and darkness and disappointment, then you've got the genuine hope. The other was only that which the poet speaks about, the hope springeth eternal in the human breast. It has no substance whatsoever. To come to the real hope, to come to the hope that Jesus Christ had when he went to the cross, that's right. To see what it's all about, we switch on to the human, we glory in the human. We've got enough people telling us that this psychological human touch-up is really all that the salvation is about, to make you feel happier than you used to feel happy before, a little lighter where things were darker, and there you are. That's fine. But that's not God. You and I, beloved, have got to be brought to the real revelation of God, the real thing that God is doing and has provided for us. Here then, experience works hope, and this hope, all right, look at me, the little kitty can't bear you staring at her, nor can her dad. Hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in your heart. Some people will only love God if he keeps saying yes to all their prayers. It's only a sort of a selfish bargain state people are in still, and calling it salvation. So many. Do you see, you've got to realize this, beloved. You listen. There was a time in Christ's own life when he never got his prayers answered. And Father said, no. He said, let this cup pass from me, Father. Father said, no. So he was a failure then, wasn't he? No. What you would call his failure was his success. We're here this morning because of it. That prayer was caught in a golden bowl, beloved. Father was doing mysterious things that Jesus didn't understand in that sense. And the manhood of him didn't understand. Do you know what I mean? I do pray that God gets right hold of all our hearts. That shining, filtrating through all the miasma of religiosity and stuff that's been built up from your pet devotional books or something, we may come to the reality of what this book teaches and understand what God is saying. You say, well, now, is he trying to tell me I'm never going to get my prayers answered? I'm telling you, you are, if they're the genuine prayers. Only the genuine prayers are in those golden bowls. They'll all be answered. You'll find in the movements of God through the book of the Revelation, they pour out the golden bowls, having these golden bowls, and then God starts to move. Some things are saved for that glorious future state. What a marvelous thing. Now, bearing these things in mind, move with me then, will you, onto Paul, the great apostle of prayer. Now, I haven't made a mistake. You might have thought I'd said the great prayer of the apostle. And I don't believe a man's an apostle until he is an apostle in this realm. I don't believe he is. I believe that all other claims are foolish reachings out after things that people don't understand and are going in their ignorance for it. God's made this so vividly clear right here in this meeting this morning to me. I'm not talking about anybody in the meeting, because there's nobody professing to be an apostle here, but we'd better understand what it's all about. The apostleship of prayer. When was Jesus sent from heaven? You will say, well, when he became a baby. Oh, no. No, the scripture says he's going forth, being to me from everlasting. He'd always been sent. Is that right? Same head nods. I'm very pleased. Here, praise God. When we all see the truth and we understand what it's all about, he's going forth of being me from eternity. His great apostleship in prayer before ever he came to earth. And then when he was on the earth, to learn how it all worked out. So then, touching in chapter 8 with me now, will you? You will find this. Verse 26. Or perhaps we ought to sort of look into verse 24 to catch up the theme of hope. We are saved by hope. For hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our weaknesses in this direction. I've put in this direction, seeing that that's the context of it. The Spirit helps our weaknesses in this. Weaknesses that says, I've asked God, I must have it now. God, aren't you hearing my prayers? Aren't I your child? Hammer, hammer, hammer. But you never hammer anything out of God. What God is seeking to do, and it's why he's had the book written, is to hammer sense into us. That we should learn the ways of the Almighty and walk with God. Some people's prayers reach out for things far in excess of what their experience entitles them to have. We've got to learn to walk with God. Go on with him. When the disciples heard Jesus praying, I'm quoting from Luke 11, they didn't say, oh, wait, listen to him, come on, this is his way to pray. Come on, John, Matthew, get down here, lover, we're going to pray. They said, oh, teach us to pray, we don't know how to pray. They didn't start to mimic Jesus. That's what so many people do. Young people come into meetings, they start to mimic what they hear their elders praying. Oh, this is the right way, brother so-and-so, Mr. so-and-so, sister so-and-so, this is the way it's done. Away they go, they cull the phrases, they add them to their bouquets that they're going to present to God. They sprinkle scent upon them because they're dead, but they want to make them smell sweet to God. And they offer them up and they talk about the sweet odors of our prayers and one thing and another, and I'm not mocking. It's to learn to pray according to your state. It's to learn to pray out of what you are, not what you've learned. And that's why Jesus just said, when they said, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples, and they discovered they didn't know what prayer was. He just went through about, might have been three quarters of what we would call the Lord's Prayer, and didn't even finish it. Compare it with Matthew 5. And then went on, as though he says, well, it's no good really going on with this. I've got to teach them the spirit in which prayer is answered. I've got to teach them the way. And he started to talk about going through the night, knocking at doors and asking for loaves and all this sorts of thing. You see? Started to teach us the way of prayer, the spirit of prayer, not the words of prayer. For God does not answer according to words, but according to ways. words also, if they be consistent with the ways. Now here is a glorious spiritual truth for us to learn. So then, in this Romans 8, we are reading, we know not, verse 26, what we should pray for, as we ought, you see. The assumption is that you do know what you should pray for, because you look at your circumstances, and you look at your needs. And you look at this and say, this is it. Somebody says, why don't you pray about it, brother, you see. You say, yeah, it's all right. I think, then they say, where's your faith? My man, this is how Paul wrote to Romans. He said, about your faith, now I want to come to buy you. So he hasn't got any faith. They ought to be on their knees praying this, that, and the other, you see. And it sounds good. Very spiritual, you see. But then when I read my Bible, it says, well, we don't know. Oh, but he does. He's a good brother, you see. He says this, he says that. And good brothers sometimes yank up little sisters by their hair and try to plonk them on their stand where they are, and in about a week's time they wonder why they've collapsed again. Here is the marvelous truth, beloved. We don't know what we should pray for, as we ought. But you should pray as you ought to pray. That's why Jesus broke off and didn't complete what we call the Lord's Prayer. He showed them how they ought to pray. The manner in which they ought to pray. The attitude, the spirit. You should read Luke 11 as far as verse 14 and let it soak into your spirits. What a marvelous and glorious truth it is, beloved. God save us from treating this book as though it didn't matter. We've got to come off all hypotheses, beloved. This is solid rock. Now, may the Lord lead us on. It says, the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. If you're one of these people that get bothered about the use of the neuter gender there, it might play into the hands of the Jehovah's Witnesses who say that the Holy Ghost isn't a person. It's simply because it's the Spirit mingling with your spirit. And if you talked about your spirit, you would say it. My soul, it in me. You wouldn't say me in here. Me in here, you see. It's just bringing us into an understanding. Talking about another substance, if you like, because spirit is the greatest substance of all. The spirit itself, it's a something in my spirit. It's the co-mingling of God with me. It's the impartation of his mind. It's the directing of my soul. It's spreading a broad understanding. It's teaching me things. Is that right? Makes intercession for us with groanings. Cannot be uttered. Wonder is sometimes in his grace, and I don't think censoriously, but sometimes in his grace, he thinks, well, I don't really know what to say. Groan, groan, groan. Groaning about your condition. Groanings of God. Who's concerned with the conditions of men and women, you should read these verses higher than this. Groans with all these things. Groans because of our minds, just can't comprehend. Groans because of these impatient, chafing spirits that we are. Groans because of the demands of the minute when he says, oh God, they're all in that bowl. And I suppose, I wonder if I may see this. Oh God, please, Father, you'll have to inspire Paul to write the Romans. You know, you'll have to inspire John to write what it is there in the Revelation, that they're in the bowl. impatient spirits under the altar. You should read in Revelation, Lord, how long? How long this? How long that? How long the other? He says, oh, be patient now, be patient. Are my prayers fallen into the ground? Have they been trodden in like Abel's blood? Are they lost? No, they're in the bowl. But I want this, I want that. I've been taught by reading some glossy magazine that this, that, and the other, and the other something. He says, they're in the bowl. They're in the bowl. Let that content you. Oh, for a contented spirit. Oh, for a heart that's so free that it allows God elbow room to work. Oh, that a human soul will not try and put God on the spot and accuse him. You say, this man's undoing all I thought about prayer. Well, God undid a lot for me in about 2 minutes on the chair there. That we may come into God's sanity. And this is the mind he's given us, according to Paul, writing to Timothy. Love, power, a sound mind. Prayers must not be as the bayings of hounds or the yappings of little dogs. But a glorious movement of the spirit of a man in the spirit of God. And a contentment. Bless God, the man that wrote these epistles, he could say, I have learned in whatsoever state I am to be content. And when prayers come from a contented heart, they're lessened a great deal on many things and in many areas. And the heart is expanded in the further things of God, the bigger things, the eternal redemption. I know my circumstances are related to that eternal redemption, because God has related them in his wisdom. They are not by the attachments of my puny thoughts and my feelings. They are bound there by the forgings of God unto his eternal will, and not by the temporary feelings and thoughts of my mind, even though I claim to be a son of God. Jesus would have prayed in relationship to what he knew must be. And while he was on the earth, he never attempted to build his darling church, but waited until plans were fulfilled. So then, in this spirit of intercession, I find that he that searcheth the hearts, verse 27, knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. That's that. He won't make intercession for anything you ask that's not according to the will of God. He won't. Don't invoke his name. Don't call on him. He will only do it if it's according to the will of God. Have you ever seen that before? That's all. I want to drop my eyes down the scriptures when I read this. God's for us, verse 31. Because God's for us, who can be against us? You say, this is against me, that is against me, he's against me, she's against me, they are against me. And God says, I don't care if it's the devil and all his devils and all men and women on the face of the earth who've ever lived or going to live and died. Nothing's against you, nothing. I've predisposed everything for your glory, but you won't suffer the tribulation that's involved in it. The chafings of a finite mind. (Clears throat) What a terrible thing it is. I wonder how many of us are breech babies when we're born. Verse 32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? There you are, you say, I'm going to hammer away everything. It seems as though this thing is contradictory. But it's only because you've forgotten the words a verse or two higher. According to the will of God. And so we move on. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? God that justifieth? Who is he that condemneth? Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. So we have the two intercessors. The intercessor in my heart and the intercessor at the throne of God. Why? Everything's okay. Everything's okay. It's not the multiplication of words, though we have days of prayer. He who has had most days of prayer has learned that he speaks fewer words as he goes on. The insistence of the spirit within, the bursting of the heart within, is the thing that counts with God. More than all the words that you can say. Have you learned that? And so God is going to take us on, but I must hurry because of that dreadful clock. And as you get down to the end of the chapter and start into chapter 9, here is the great apostle of prayer. I say the truth in Christ, chapter 9. I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. Amazing that he was the apostle of joy, isn't it? I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsman according to the flesh. Now there he is. Here's a man praying for Israel. Praying for them. Looking round, seeing Israel reject the gospel right, left and centre. A man going into synagogues, having the crowds turn on him, hoot him, beat him, try to kill him. Israel trying to do it. Knowing perfectly well that Israel were not getting saved. If he got an Israelite saved, it was a marvellous thing. He said to him, well, it's all right then, I'm going to the Gentiles. There you are. And he went to the Gentiles. I know he was under the power of God. His prayers were not being answered. The continuous intercessory strain that was rising through all his thinking, as his heart was engaged with all these things, his own flesh and blood. If he still had a mother and a father and I don't know what alive, he went after the Gentiles. He followed his call. He saw the crucifixion of all his own ideas and thoughts. He allowed the cross to go through with his own concepts, his natural concepts of prayer, which are the concepts of 95% of Christians, or professing Christians, let me put it that way. He let the blessed Spirit go through everything with the power of the cross. And lo, he comes up. No wonder he talks about hope. No wonder he talks about its saving factor. For this is how he reads, verse 26 of chapter 11, all Israel shall be saved. There it is. He didn't seem saved in his days and died before they were. All right. Now you're beginning to see what makes an intercessor. The grit of him, the grace of him, the glory of him, and the God of him. Yeah. He met them. People who floundered and foundered almost when tribulation came, and it didn't work out, and the devil whispered, and they had some friends, cronies in the fellowship of the churches, and all this, you see, it didn't work. They could be led astray because they've never understood the scriptures, and neither have the people known it that have whispered to them. They've gone, as I said, on some glossy magazine stuff, or on the natural bent of the human heart that always wants their requests answered. Doesn't matter if they ask for a slice of bread, they want it. We're naturally built on this whole area of psychological truth in the human realm. We want, we go for it, we get it, we think that's marvellous, we crow. I'm speaking humanly, and we might glow. Obviously on our faces, look, I've got, it's all marvellous, isn't it? I asked God for a jag, and I've got a jag, you see, and all the, I don't mean one you get when you go abroad. you see, and it's supposed to be the acme. I want somebody to be able to stand up one day and say, Lord, I'm praising God. I prayed, it hasn't been answered. I don't see the answer to my prayer. And they're going to say, you haven't got a God, you haven't got a real God. And the other said, you daren't let your heart believe that. And so you forget those unanswered things and just keep going on the answered ones. And building up a completely false picture. God illuminated my heart with it sitting there this morning. Here's the truth. They're all going to be saved, but not till those bowls are poured out. It's going to happen. And look what he says in chapter 9. Oh, how he needed to tell us this. I think I'm going to preach on this when I go abroad. Thank you, Lord. Because it's sure to be worldwide, this misconception. Well, it's worldwide in Scotland, isn't it? In Scotland's the hub of the world, isn't it? And in chapter 9, I think it's chapter 9. Yes, I'm sure it's chapter 9. Here it is. Listen. Verse 13, you're going to have some shocks this morning. But let's get shocked into truth, shall we? God said, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Now you thought God never hated anybody, didn't you? That's because you've never read your Bible. Esau have I hated. Allow God to do some hating, will you? If he wouldn't, I was going to say he wouldn't be human, but you know what I mean. And humanity is founded on God. I'm talking about the right kind of hates now. I'm not saying a great hateful nature. He's got a loving nature, but he's got some positive hates. And so is every loving nature. Here is the truth, he says. What shall we say? Is there unrighteousness with God? Because he knew that, you see. Oh, God loves everybody, you see. He knew that, but... Listen. God forbid. He said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. That's right. Everybody's, if you're a Calvinist, you say, you make the emphasis on the will. You should make the word mercy and compassion and righteousness. I'll have when I really have compassion, oh, it'll be compassion. When I have mercy, oh, it will be mercy. They say, there it is, will, and up comes a theological system. Not built on the person of God, built on a misconception of Scripture. A failure to enter into the Spirit and therefore rightly interpret the Scriptures. Here is the truth. So then, It's not of him that willeth, I'm reading, nor of him that runneth, but on God that showeth mercy. Do you know what? I confess to you this morning in this room, I feel God ought to have hated me. I feel God ought to have hated every one of us in this room. We're all sinners, all being sinners. He ought to have hated every one of us. Come on, stand up, anybody who says, yeah, I've not, God ought to have loved me, I mean, stand up and say so. We all should have been hated and hated and hated, so foreign to God, willfully foreign, so saturated in sin, so stubbornly bent on having our own will and way. Even when we get Christians, I said the whole concept of prayer is built up on a wrong thing. We're all miles and miles away. We all ought to have been hated, and God ought to have said, excuse me, Father, I don't want to give a wrong angle on truth. God ought to have said, let's wipe the earth out and start now. Let's start a new creation and finish with them. Burn them up like Sodom. But that's not the God I know. No, that's right. I have compassion. I have compassion. This is the whole glorious thing. If there's one thing we're going home with this morning, it's a sense of how undeserving we all are. And God ought to have made a hell 50 times bigger than it is to have taken us all. Here then is the marvel. We're cast on God's everlasting mercy and his grace. Beyond degree. I don't want anybody to build up a philosophical concept of God. There's something in here that tells me. Is it in you? Here it is. Listen, we must continue this in chapter 9. The scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will, and whom he will he hardeneth. Thou wouldst say unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? You have nothing to say. Man has nothing to say. Except we had an advocate with the Father, we couldn't say a word to God. Nothing. To argue from a bastard philosophy, to argue from the concepts of man and trying to work it out through under God, is to show the unregenerate heart up in all its wickedest and most debauched states. God had mercy on us. God came down and walked this earth. God came here and shed his blood. God. And Paul preached to the Israelites, to whom he came to his own. And they wouldn't have Jesus, they wouldn't have God, they wouldn't have Paul. Their false God they worshipped, calling him Jehovah. Here is the marvelous and glorious thing. May God do a revolutionary work and show us what the truth really is. But here's the people, you see, he has to write to these Romans. It was one of the centres of all knowledge on the earth. And I know he went to Athens, which was the seat of philosophy, and he went to Rome, which was the seat of government. He went to all the great places. That's why God allowed him to go, that he should preach this imperishable gospel and this reality. And men gobbled him up, and he said he fought with beasts at Ephesus, and he said the lion was going to swallow him up in Rome. You may read it, it's in scripture. He stood there blessed be the name of the Lord, and I bless God. He's standing there. And here's the thing. You see, we get into our states, we don't see what we call answers to prayer. I put it down because it's best I did. We're going to be through by 5:30, by God's grace. Listen, we get in all these things, and the arguments come, the insinuations of the devil, somebody mocks, somebody taunts. We get oppressed or depressed or downcast, and we can't make ends tie up. I mean, I can't make head or tail of it. I can't tie up my ends. You haven't answered my problems. And I think, oh God, whatever do they want a human being to do? There is no fountain of wisdom from which an absolute answer can come, because Calvary is the unresolvable problem of the ages. There's no explaining it. What you do is that you don't reply against God. You don't come back and say, oh God, this, why this, and why that, and why the other. And I read some psalms this morning, and I saw that psalm. I said, he was doing it. Blessed be that man David. Lord, why this, why that, why the other, why the other. And I read them through sitting in my chair, and my heart came into alignment with his, for none of us has anything in which to boast. But I turn again to the new covenant, where if there's ever an explanation going to be found, it shall lie. It doesn't lie in the Old Testament. The Old Testament is a compilation of unresolvable truth. You come to the new covenant, which God had to give to be the key to all the problems of the old. And even when we get there, we say, I don't understand it, Lord, but glory to thy name. I'm not going to let my mind try and run off here to resolve it, because I'll tell you what you'll do. You'll run into haggis, to go out on that line, or porridge, or cotton wool, and you'll get nowhere. Goulash, if you come from Hungary. Never get anywhere. Run into a haystack if you're a yokel. You'll get nowhere. I warn you, it's like trying to resolve the lying of every strand of hay in a bundle, and you can't do it. Wait till the vials are poured out. Wait till the bowls are there. Then you'll see what were the real prayers. They'll all be answered. Every one of them, glory be to God. Come then to intercession. Learn anew the wonder of this man who says, who can be against us? God is for us. I don't know what to pray for, Lord. I don't come to pressure. Oh, I'm going to pray about this. I'm going to do this and do that. And God may say, no, I didn't particularly want to hear about that today. You say, really? Yeah, that's what God said to one man. Speak to me no more about this. I don't want to hear it. Have you read it? That's in the Old Testament, if that's your favorite hunting ground. I don't want you to talk to me about that anymore. And people say, I've got to keep on. And so the children of Israel kept on and on and on and on and on and on. And God answered their request and sent leaders into their souls. Because they would. And for say, oh, it's a good fella, you see. Oh, he sticks to it, that chap. He's going to get it. They're dead. And what did they finish up? Lean, hungry. They went out, they gathered it in, and they put it in a bag. They had holes in it. This is the way it goes. A soul with holes in it. The more I get, the more impoverished I am. Here then is the glory of the Lord. To lose yourself in the truth of the Blessed Spirit and know nothing
And don't think that what you learned last year is there. You've got to learn it afresh every time you come. That the inspiring glory should flash through your heart. And this is what it says in Romans chapter 8. You are to walk in newness of life. And that's not compared with the oldness of the letter. It's compared with the oldness of the old man that's dead and buried. That wants to say, oh, 10 years ago I got this. God says, look, I'll show you something new today. Walk in newness of life. Every minute. Here is inspiration. Here is that which keeps a soul fresh. Here is that which makes a man powerful. Here is that which makes a woman of God. The Roman letter is a marvelous letter. Learn the apostleship, the eldership, the pastorship, the leadership of prayer. Learn that. Learn the membership, if you're a member of the body, of prayer. Learn to be that. The glorious, to use the words that are very in, you know, discipline of this or that, the other. I want to tell you it will be such liberty, beloved. Such freedom. And all those blessed ones with the golden bowls. There weren't very many there. So perhaps the real prayers aren't so many. I don't know. Or perhaps those bowls or vials might be like the widow's cruse that's never going to run dry. If that be so, it means that they're not poured out like a great swamping sea, but they're poured out before God and they keep coming. I don't know. I shall learn it all one day. What I do know is that God gave me this word for you this morning. Because I've never preached it before in my life. So shall the Lord make us the people he wants. Now, lest the devil should come and tip the thing the other way, because we're people that swing, you know. We never sort of... I haven't got a pendulum. But we swing in a pendulum. This isn't to say that there aren't times when the spirit of prayer will come and grip a congregation and I'll be able to pray something through. We did it over the Nephin Vale years ago. Let's do it about the Nephin Vale again. Let's do it about everything again, shall we? Let's know the truth. Let's get away from self-interest. What I want and all. Let's pass into the blessed spirit. Where we're not sort of conning God to come and do what I want. But where God's going to get hold of us to do what he wants. Hallelujah. Won't that be wonderful? Praise God. This is what he meant when he wrote, so the Lord informed me this morning, when he wrote my prayers. Jesus, he got the example of Jesus, his prayers are going to be answered, beloved. That he that went to the cross and was cut off and according to the prophecies had nothing. Nothing. He got no answers to prayer. Nothing. He had one prayer in the end. Here it is. He was stripped of clothes. He was stripped of everything of his mind, all the children of his mind, all the ideas, all the feelings of his soul, all the aspirations. He was stripped of everything to one thing. Here it is. Thy will be done. And there that he died. You say, oh, I've got to pray. Oh, no. Words won't do it. What I'm saying is you've got to be brought by the Holy Ghost into that position. That's what I'm saying. So shall the Lord do it. I trust. Now let's pray.
Beloved, we can all come right into the center of that will now. Right in. Rejoice in your trouble now. Go on. Some of you had trouble on your hearts this morning. I know. Now rejoice in it. Glory in it. God really brings you somewhere. Go on, glory in it. If you say, I can't, then the Spirit of grace and glory is here. Amen. To bring you. Amen. Glory in it. And don't go and moan about it when you leave. Not tomorrow, nor anything. Glory in it. Glory in it. Rejoice in hope. And in your tribulation, glory in it. When you can do that, hope's working, and it's going to be answered.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
And the bowls are poured out before the throne on the golden glassy sea. That's where it's all happening. And the intercessor is there. The blessed one. Blessed Lord. Blessed Lord.
Jesus.
Praise hallelujah. Jesus. And this precious bread. We aren't know, Lord, that here before us is set out what was a consummation to thee. That thy dying, by thy dying, should become bread to us and drink to us. The confession that not thy will was being done. The confession of what men would call failure. Lord, we love thee and bless thee. For the glory of this wondrous, wondrous truth. Thou dost not work according to man's ideals.
Amen,
nor couldst thou, Lord, for thou shouldst lower and demean thyself. But thou dost lift us up to thee, Lord, to change us. Make us men and women of God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Take away the contradictions from us, Lord, and then the condemnations will go. And we ask thee, Father, to bring us into such a revelation of thyself.
Amen.
We, O Lord, shall be before thee as a church of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
A whole group of sons of God, the multiplicities of Jesus. We do thank the Lord for this. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.